Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Take your Bible, please, and open it to the 23rd Psalm. As you're looking up that passage, I don't know that it's exactly proper to say that there are passages of the Scripture that are our favorites. We certainly, if we should say that, we do not in any way mean to slight any part of God's inspired Word. But I think it would be fair to say that the passage of Scripture to which I have called your attention this morning is indeed a favorite of so many people, and for good reason. It's a very personal psalm, by which I mean it reflects the great and wonderful personal relationship that a child of God can and does have with his Heavenly Father. 12 times God is referred to in this psalm, either as the Lord or by the personal pronouns with reference to Him. And some 17 times, the writer of the psalm, which doubtless was David, guided by the Holy Spirit, refers to himself. So there is this marvelous interchange and interrelationship between the Father, God, and the human being. And friend, this is the kind of relationship that we are privileged as Christian people to have also. There are some 15 phrases in this psalm, and each one of them is of tremendous spiritual significance. And for a little while this morning, I want us to simply look at these phrases. I believe, dear people, that the thoughts of this psalm will encourage us, will spiritually strengthen us. It will renew our determination that the Lord's will be done in our own lives. It'll increase the gratitude and thanksgiving that we have in our heart for all the bounty that God has bestowed upon us. I am confident that every time that we meditate upon this psalm, having done so, we will be better people. The psalmist begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." And immediately he draws upon a situation with which we have some familiarity, a shepherd with his sheep. He leads them going before them. The sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep need someone to go before them. The sheep know not how to go by themselves. The Lord is our shepherd, and we are, as it were, his sheep. And we need to realize that we need someone to go before us, showing us the way. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And the reason for that is provided for us in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We go through this life but once. We come into life without any experience, and each day that we live is a brand new day for us, and whereas we do accumulate some knowledge and wisdom through our own experiences, every day is a new challenge, every day is a new situation, and we need guidance. How wonderful it is to know that the Lord, the Creator and the Sustainer of all of this universe, is our shepherd. And he says, "I shall not want." That is, there won't be anything lacking that God in his infinite wisdom sees that I need. You know, God has promised us, if we'll seek ye first, Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," having spoken of the material provisions, "shall be added unto you." Now, God hasn't promised us everything that we might desire. That would not even be good for us. And those of you who have children, you readily recognize that, because you know that everything for which the child might ask is not necessarily good for him to have, and therefore you do not always provide him everything that he wants. But you provide for him those things that he needs so that he will not want or will not lack. I feel confident that in our number here today, there are many people who have seen some lean times and some lean years. And therefore, you could probably speak with a greater assurance than most of us that with the Lord as your shepherd, he will provide. You will not lack. And the greatest need that is supplied for us with the Lord being our shepherd is the spiritual need of salvation from sin. How indebted we are to God the Father, having sent God the Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and having through God the Holy Spirit revealed his will unto us, that we can follow this shepherd and not want and not lack and not be without in the thing that we need the most, a saved spiritual relationship with God. He goes on to say, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Reading this over and looking out over my back field this morning, I thought, green pastures. I bush hogged my field there about a week or so ago and looks like I've sprayed it with brown paint. Wouldn't be a very good hospitable place to even turn a horse loose if you're going to try to nourish him. It's all brown and burnt, just like your fields are. It's not just mine. But you think about it when times I've seen it, when it's so lush and plush and green and soft and there's nourishment there. Plenty of everything that one would need, such as a sheep, and is picturing us here as sheep. We can go and we can lie down in the midst of all of this nourishment. We're not having to run through it because something that is threatening us, is chasing us, and disturbing our peace. But there's rest. God gives His people rest. And we need rest. We need physical rest. We need spiritual rest. And we need to be in the fields where there is a plenty. This shepherd of ours takes us to such places. Furthermore, he said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Still waters. I don't know a great deal personally about sheep, but I've talked with people who have cared for sheep, and they tell me that a sheep will not, at least with a great deal of comfort, drink from a stream that is even bubbling and restless and turbulent. They don't like that disturbance. It unnerves them in some way. But where the water flows smooth with a gentle current, and where it's smooth and deep and fresh and good, then they very calmly will wade into it and will drink from the still waters. Dear friend, isn't it a marvelous thing to know that we have a spiritual shepherd that will not only take us to the green pastures, but He'll lead us to where our thirst can be quenched beside still waters, where it doesn't disturb us, but where we can be at rest, where we can be at peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. Every service, I think, since our world has become such a place of great tension here of late, I believe brethren have prayed for peace. And indeed we ought. And we pray for the leaders of our land that we might live a quiet and peaceful and tranquil life. We have a shepherd that takes us into such sublime situations and conditions. And then He restoreth my soul. This obviously speaks of a spiritual benefit. The soul of man, the mind of man, the heart of man, it can often become disturbed and upset. It can even become stained and made ugly by the blight of sin. But through the provisions of our shepherd, we are restored, we are refreshed, we are enlightened, we are strengthened, we are rejuvenated, we are recovered. He brings back to life again that which either had or seems to be perishing from us. One of the great kinds of peace that we enjoy is peace within ourselves. That's not the greatest peace. The greatest peace is not even peace with one another, though that's a great peace. The greatest peace is peace between us and God. But you see, when we have peace between us and God, then there is also that inward peace that Paul once described as the peace that passeth understanding. It's just indescribable when you know that all is well between you and the shepherd. And so He restores our soul. And then it says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The paths of righteousness are the paths of His commandments. The paths that are right. The paths that we are to pursue in order to be right before God. And in living right before God, brethren and sisters, we bring glory to God. For His name's sake, He leads us. And without His leadership, how would we know which way was right and which way was wrong? How would we know where to turn and which way to go? How would we know how to make the decisions of life that would glorify Him? Because our very purpose for living is to bring glory to God. And if we fail in accomplishment of that goal, we've really failed in the very reason for our existence here on earth. But God has given us an assignment. Glorify me. But He has done more than that. He has not just said, now you glorify me, and then turned us loose and said, you do that the best way you can. I'm going to show you how you can glorify me. Now that's loving and merciful and graciousness toward us. Here's your task. Here's how to accomplish it. And I'll lead you along the way in righteousness. And then he said, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's not a one of us here of any age or experience that does not know that there are many things that strike fear in our heart and life. There are so many things that are beyond our control. So many things about which our hands are tied. Situations in which we would, if we could, would remedy and make better. And I suppose it is common throughout all the human race, because we fight so desperately to retain life, we do have a certain dread and fear of death. One is because it's inevitable, and two, because there are so many factors that are unknown to us about death. There are some things we can know, but most of it we do not know. But we shall experience it nonetheless. And every person must go through this valley individually. And nobody can go through the valley of the shadow of death for you. But there is one that can go with you. You know, when things become a little bit disturbed, I like to be and much prefer to be with the people who are near and dear and close to me. I want them there. I want them nearby. We realize this too. Someone may be in our family. Tragedy has struck. We want to be with them because our very presence can help them. And so we go, and maybe we'll sit at the funeral home, or maybe we'll stay up all night with them, or we'll just be in their company. And here comes the darkest hour of man's existence, this unknown and inevitable physical death and departing of the ways of this earthly existence. It's wonderful to know that we do not have to cross Jordan alone. There's a song that we sing, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. But friend, you will if you don't make provision for the shepherd to be with you. You'll have to put your feet into the chilly waters of death, and you'll have to cross it all by yourself unless you make provision for someone to be there with you. But the shepherd will be with you. Therefore, we need not fear as others do fear. We're God's children. And though death overtake you, and in whatever manner it might overtake us, we can say with the psalmist, I will fear no evil. Not that it will be a joyous occasion or something that we anticipate with great fondness, but we won't look at it like others do. And he tells us why we will not. For thou art with me. The shepherd is with us. There are many songs that we sing that draws from the figure of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. And we look at Jordan in a figurative way as the passing over and muse of death going into the promised land after the sojourn of life is over. But when you embark and leave one shore, one bank of the Jordan, you won't go into it but a moment. For the Lord is your shepherd, and he will go with you the rest of the way. I don't know how we could find words from inspiration that would be more encouraging to us than that, do you? And then the psalmist goes on to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A rod or staff was one of the implements that the shepherd would use in the carrying of his sheep. He's not speaking here particularly of two different instruments, but two uses of his same instrument. He would have the staff, and many times the staff would have a crook on the end of it. And I can remember my Aunt Bessie telling me why that crook was there. She said, in case a sheep went off into a ditch, he could hook that sheep either around its neck or around the leg or around its body in some way and pull it back up. I suppose that she knew what she was talking about. I've always believed what Aunt Bessie told me anyway. And then also, sometime a sheep would get out of line and he would take that rod and tap that sheep to whatever extent was needed, bring that sheep back in line. The rod would be used for discipline and for guidance. The staff would be used for protection and for help in time of trouble. The Lord is our shepherd. He has a rod. He has a staff. It's for our comfort. We can go through life with an assurance, with a confidence. God's going to provide what needs to be given me to keep me in line. And should I fall into a pit or over a crevice, he has what's necessary to pull me back up again. And that's the reason we can face life with an optimism each morning that we arise. After all, we have a shepherd, and the shepherd has the wherewithal to do what for us we need to be done. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's not uncommon for the righteous to have enemies in this world. David certainly had his enemies, didn't he? Wars on every side, people constantly threatening him. And oh, how the enemy would love to humiliate and to embarrass and even to destroy you. But with the Lord as your shepherd, even in the presence of those that would do destruction unto you, he'll prepare a feast, a banquet, a celebration of honor, an abundance of what's needed to show that even though they may disapprove, the shepherd approves. We waste our time a lot of times in life, dear people, trying to make other people approve of us. And I'm certainly not suggesting that we ought not do that to a certain degree. We ought to try to, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, live peaceably with all men as far as possible. We ought to try to get along with people. We ought to try to make people like us up to a certain extent. We ought to try to like other people and all of that. But we can have the whole approval of all the world and it mount to naught if we do not have the approval of God. This is our goal in life, is it not? That God would see fit to honor us and to show His approval of us, even in the presence of those that would destroy us, and even in the presence of this evil and wicked world, we can live this life in God's good favor. And He bestows that idea a little further when He says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." To anoint one's head with oil is to appoint, show favor. Here is my chosen one. Here is my sanctified one. This one belongs to me. And God treats His people that way. He'll provide that feast. He'll show His anointment and appointment of you as one of His. And then the phrase, "My cup runneth over." Now, what's the idea there? Why, that's easy to see. You wake up some morning, you're just a little bit sleepy, and you've already fortunately got the coffee there, and you pour the coffee out, and all of a sudden, it's all out in the saucer on the table, on the floor. What happened? Well, your cup ran over. Why? You just had an abundant supply. More than you could even use. This is a very favorite phrase of mine for a very personal and wonderful reason, and I'm going to tell you what it is. In 1963, I had the pleasure of preaching a gospel meeting in my home congregation. Now, you talk about pressure. You try to preach to people who watched you grow up. I had people who came to that meeting that didn't even believe it was the same Jim Boyd. He said, that guy surely is not a preacher. You sure he's not in the penitentiary? Surely he's not a preacher. So they would come. One little old lady, Sister Bradley, I'd preached that Sunday morning. I'd preached the best. Well, I thought I'd preached it as good as I ever could and just really was proud of myself. And she came out and she said, "Jimmy, do you remember when you threw the rock through my garage window?" I just knew good and well I wasn't going to do a bit of good with those people there that week. But we did have a marvelous gospel meeting. And the first day of that meeting, I believe it was the first day, or maybe it was the last Sunday. It was the last Sunday of it. My brother, who was attending there at the time, he led the prayer. My dad was an elder at the congregation. By the way, it wasn't because of him that I had the meeting. He didn't know anything about it till they announced it. And Rosalind saw it. They had two services, so I had to preach, and I had to stay over for the second service to preach again. But Dad had gone on home. And I had done the preaching. My older brother had led the prayer. And Dad went home, and he sat down. I didn't intend to get emotional about it, but he sat down on the side of the bed, and he just said, "My cup runneth over." Now, I know what that means. I know what that means. That's a very wonderful statement. You know what that means, too. For you have experienced and seen and know of situations, physical and spiritual, with your family, with your children, with the abundant blessings. God has just given in such abundance unto you. Your cup just runs over. And then he says, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Oh, what a future awaits. We know not how long future might be, but how long it might be. Surely goodness and mercy, that's going to be my path. That's what's followed me. That's what's been with me. With God as my shepherd, that's what's going to continue to be. Why shouldn't I look upon life with enthusiasm and with optimism and with purpose and with design and with intent? Why, I'm God's sheep. He's done so bountifully for me already. He'll provide for me the rest of the way, however long or short. And more than that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Immortality. Brethren, look at it. This is a marvelous song. It's a song of guidance, a song of protection, a song of contentment, a song of rest. It's a song of peace. It's a song of life and restoration. It's a song of accomplishment. It's a song that gives courage and companionship and comfort. It's a song of the providence of God. It's a song of God's favor, a song of blessing, a song of immortality. Little wonder we read this with great thanksgiving that God has seen fit to give it. I close the lesson with this little story. You've heard it before. There was a gathering of people on one occasion, and present at this gathering was a very renowned actor who had a most melodious and tremendous voice that would just capture the attention of anyone that heard it, who could speak with great expression and with great feeling. And someone asked him, "Would you please just quote for us the 23rd Psalm?" He consented. And in his matchless way, he began, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he made great, wonderful expressions. And it was a marvelous rendition of the psalm, no question. And when he finally completed it, the people were in awe and they burst into applause, and some shouted for joy because of the marvelous, masterful way in which he had quoted the psalm. There was another person there in that gathering. It was an old Christian gentleman. He didn't have the talents of oratory like the actor did, and he didn't have the manner of inflections and all that the actor did. But he was known for having been a Christian. And they said, "Would you please repeat the psalm for us?" And he consented. And in his rather broken voice and humble manner, he just went through the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. And when he completed it, there was absolute stillness and quietness. You could have heard, as we speak of it, a pin drop. And there were tears flowing down the eyes of many of those who had heard it. And finally someone broke the silence and said, "I don't understand the difference." When the actor rendered, when he turned to the actor was the one that gave the answer, said, "When you expressed it, people burst into applause and they just stood in awe because of it." And said, "When he quoted it, everyone was in reverence and emotional. How do you explain that?" The actor simply remarked this, "I knew the psalm, but that old Christian, he knows the shepherd." I think that's a marvelous story. I think that gives us the idea behind it all. You wouldn't exchange anything in the world, would you, dear people, for the Lord being your shepherd. But we learn in the Bible that to honor the Father, we must honor the Son. And to honor the Son, that means we obey His gospel. If you would have the Lord as your shepherd, we would persuade you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized into Christ. Be raised a child of God, a sheep in His fold. And let the Lord be your shepherd till you leave the walks of this life.